You can find Luke 22 on page 182. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is before he was arrested. I'm going to read from verse 21 to verse 34. Luke 22, reading from verse 21 to 34. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Jesus said, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." We'll be considering especially those last four verses. Who knows best? There used to be a TV show, Father Knows Best. It's not in style today. The critics used to attack The Cosby Show as being too close to it. Father Knows Best. Nowadays, you watch TV, and normally, on a sitcom, it's the smart-mouthed kid who knows best. I think that's because only a few of us are fathers, but all of us used to be kids, and a lot of us used to be smart-mouthed kids. So we can all identify with the smart-mouthed kid and feel like, yeah, that's me. I know best. I've been there. Of course, most people are not really into learning, thinking, being careful. So when we say, "I know best," it's not very much a thinking eye. It's more of a feeling eye. You might think of the advertisement slogan, "It just feels right." Useless ad. I have no idea what that was advertising. But it just feels right. Or, "I'm loving it." You know what that's for. "I'm loving it." Why? Never mind why. Just associate McDonald's with happy music. Who knows best? Sort of implicit teaching idea that we naturally have that's encouraged outside of us is, "I know best when I follow my feelings." Well, this passage here, we have somebody following his feelings, and that's Peter. And you read on to the end of the chapter, and he gets it wrong. So this passage points us beyond following our feelings, real though they are, powerful though they are. It points us beyond our feelings to something more certain and sure, the word of our Lord Jesus. Whether it's a word of warning, a word of command, or a word of encouragement, his word is what is certain and sure. God is our refuge and our strength. Look to him, and though you will be shaken, you won't fall entirely. What we see first as we look at verses 31 to 34 is that we cannot trust our feelings because our enemy, the devil, attacks us. Now, how do you feel when you're attacked? How do you feel when you're attacked? Well, maybe you feel afraid, and maybe you feel angry. Maybe you feel confused. Maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you want to flee. Maybe you want to fight. But whatever it is, you don't feel good when you're being attacked. You don't feel calm and peaceful. You have to struggle to think clearly. you don't feel clear and happy. Now, the Bible tells us that we will be attacked because it says your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a raging lion looking for someone to devour. And what we can see here in verse 31 is that Satan demanded to have all the apostles. In verse 31, when it says you, it's the plural you. It's y'all. Satan demanded to have y'all. Now, Satan has to demand. That is to say, we're in God's hand. Satan has to get permission. Satan has to demand, try and say, God, let me at him. Notice what we read in Zechariah. Satan was standing at Joshua's right hand to accuse him. Satan has to do the accusing. Satan doesn't just have custody. For starters, we're in God's hand. Satan has to appeal to God to get access to us. But why would God grant Satan access? We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. And that's quoting Proverbs. That's Old and New Testament right there. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. Why? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. Yes, God grants access to Satan so that we would be trained in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Secondly, God may grant access because He's making a point to Satan. You can see in the book of Job, Satan accuses Job. He says, he's only following you because you've made him the richest man in the East. Take away his money, see what happens. Take away his kids, see what happens. God says, okay, but you can't kill him. And all these things befall Job. Job does not curse or sin against his God. So God allowed Job to be tested. Yes, God does grant Satan access to tempt us and afflict us. As Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, you can say, why was the serpent in there? Well, you can't get past that question because God allowed it to happen. Likewise, God will allow us to be tempted and afflicted. But there's a difference. There's a lot of differences between how God allows and Satan tempts. When the devil tests us, he tests us wanting us to fail. Satan accuses and he tests and he's wanting us to fail. The Lord allows it when the Lord holds us up so that we would succeed. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has befallen you, but such is common to man. And the Lord is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but together with the temptation will give you a way of escape so that you may be able to withstand it. So we cannot trust our feelings because our enemy, the devil, attacks us, and that will affect our feelings. And so Jesus, our prophet, reveals this heavenly war, and he says, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I better explain that. Right. Your bread comes from wheat. Wheat grows in the field. You harvest it, and you've got good stuff, wheat, and you've got the garbage, the chaff. And so you got to sift it so you get the wheat and you get rid of the chaff. If Satan wants to sift you like wheat, he's trying to make you be blown away like chaff. That's the goal. That's Satan's goal. And Satan's attack, Jesus says, is going to be temporarily successful. He's already attacked Judas and turned him to betray Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. Now he's going after the other 11. And he's especially focusing on the leader, Peter. And so Jesus is especially focusing on the leader, Peter, because the leader's mad. So Satan demands all of you, Jesus says. But Simon, I've prayed for you. When you return, strengthen your brothers. Later that night, Jesus prayed for all of them, John chapter 17. Right here he's praying especially for Peter. Peter was the leading apostle. He did take the leading role in the early church. Does that lead us to papal infallibility? No, you can't get there from here. But read the scripture. Peter takes the initiative in replacing Judas, seeing that Judas is replaced. He takes the leading role on the day of Pentecost. He takes the leading role often in the early church. Jesus is zeroing in on Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. That's Peter's name before Jesus named him Peter. His mother named him Simon. And so that's ominous to say Simon, Simon. The double name means his concern and how serious. But to say Simon is to say, the question is going to be, Simon, whether you're going to be Peter's apostle or whether you're going to go back to being Simon the fisherman. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's how important the trial that's coming on you is, Simon. Your identity in who I've called you to be will be at stake. Who are you going to be? And then he says, when you have turned again, which if you back that up means you're going to fall first. You're going to need to turn again. Turn again is very close to the word repent. When you have repented, when you've turned again, then. That's how bad it's going to be. You're going to fall. And strengthen your brothers. That is, they're going to have fallen. And they will also need to turn and repent. Now, will we suffer similarly? Well, not exactly the same way. We don't have Jesus in the flesh. You're not going to see Jesus get arrested. But we will suffer. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a raging lion, seeking someone to devour. In this world, you will have trouble. So we will be attacked. And those attacks will ruin our feelings. And you will feel bad. And you will feel despairing. And you feel angry. And you feel bitter. You must not follow your feelings. Your feelings don't know best. You need to follow Jesus. The second reason that we see here why we cannot trust our feelings is because we do not know ourselves well enough. Sunday school, our feelings are powerful, but they don't tell you what's true. Yeah, your feelings about yourself don't tell you necessarily what's true about yourself. Peter here is told clearly that he's going to sin and he's going to need to repent, and then he's given a job that he's assured that he is going to repent. But he says, no, you're wrong. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And that's a good word in some ways. He calls Jesus Lord, good start. In Greek, he puts the with you first. Lord, with you, I am ready to go to prison and to death. That's not so macho as we sometimes think of. It's not I'm ready to go, it's with you I'm ready to go. He's already gotten to that point where he's figuring out, okay, I do need to not just go out on my own, I need to rely on Jesus. With you I'm ready. And he's showing the right desire. We must follow Jesus wherever he leads, however we are disciplined, even if it is to prison and to death. And it's kind of ironic. Peter will be imprisoned multiple times. Well, according to tradition, apparently he was put to death. But this is still a bad word in another sense, because he's telling Jesus that Jesus is wrong. Jesus, you think you know what I'm like, but I know myself better. I know my heart. I know that I won't fail. I know I've grown a lot in the last 3 years with you, and I know I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you, Jesus. So you're wrong, and I don't understand why I'm getting these instructions, because I'm ready. He's putting his feelings about himself over Jesus' word about himself. Now you say, well, surely I know myself better than anyone else knows me. By the way, you might want to be a little careful with that. Sometimes your parents and your spouse get to know you pretty well. And sometimes we lie to ourselves. I've had the experience recently of people saying to me, you know, I'm the kind of guy that. And then I hear something, I'm like, are you crazy? That's not you at all. I would have said you're the opposite. So we can fool ourselves. Maybe we don't know ourselves as well as some other people. But God certainly knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus, the God-man, he does know us better than we know ourselves, whether or not any other human being does. And so this somber and serious moment is interrupted by Peter, still. It's not full-blast macho, but he's still macho. He thinks he knows better. He thinks his strength is sufficient. He says, Jesus, you don't know. I'm following my feelings here. And by following his feelings, he's denying that Jesus is the one who speaks the truth. That's why Jesus lays it out for him. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. You might say, wait a minute, this day? Well, in that culture, they counted a day from sundown to sundown. Not midnight to midnight, but sundown to sundown. So this is after sundown when they eat the Passover. This is like 9 o'clock in the evening. And he's saying, before the sun comes up and the rooster crows when the sun's coming up, before tomorrow morning, before 5 a.m. tomorrow morning, which to them was this day, same day, you will deny me. That's why it says this day. On their understanding, the day is sundown to sundown. Today, you're going to deny me 3 times. That's how far you are from being ready to die for me. Before this night is over, you will state an obvious falsehood that you don't even know me. You won't even be like clever about it or try and hedge. You're just going to say something that anybody sitting there could falsify. Now that would be crushing. Wouldn't that be crushing? Jesus said that to you. Except for one thing. Did you see what he called him here? Verse 31, he called him Simon, which raises the question, who's he going to be? What's he going to do? But here he calls him Peter. Peter, which is the name that Jesus gave him. Peter, which is a pun on rock. He calls him Peter. And he's telling them, rock, you're not going to be rocky because of your self-assurance, because of your self-confidence, because you box well or something. That's not why you're going to be rocky. You're going to be rocky because I have prayed for you. You're going to be rocky when you humbly rely on me, when you believe me, not your feelings, when you repent of your sins and cling to me. That's why you are rock. But you see here that we must know the limits of our feelings. They're not permanent. When you're up and you say, I am going to always feel up, unfortunately you won't. When you're down, you say, I'm always going to feel down. No, you won't either. Our feelings won't always be the same. And they often don't reflect reality. Just because you feel it doesn't make it true. Peter thought he was ready to die. He felt it. He was wrong. You may feel like you're not going to die for Jesus. If you were tested, maybe you would be. Let's pray that no one needs to be so tested. But I just feel this way. That's a true statement. If you say you feel that way, we all believe you. You do feel that way. But that doesn't make it true. And that's not what you should direct your life based on. Look to Jesus. He's the truth. Your feelings don't reflect reality. Your feelings don't reflect the law. In college, I was leading a Bible study. I had a friend down the hall. He was in the Bible study. He was really into following Jesus. And then an attractive woman began. So they began to have a sexual relationship. He began talking to me about it. He said, I know you don't agree with me, but we thought it was best for us. You know, it doesn't really matter what I think about it. It doesn't really matter what they felt about it. What matters is what Jesus says about it. And Jesus is clear. Wonderful gift for married people. Get married. You don't agree, but we felt. What does God say about it? Your feelings don't create right and wrong, not for other people, not for you. We should know the limits also of our conscience. Maybe you've seen the movie Pinocchio. It's a nice little cartoon. Old time, 1950s cartoon. And my mom just cried. She's a little girl watching Pinocchio. Couldn't handle it. A bit scary there with the veil. All right. And there's a theme through it. Always let your conscience be your guide. Right. Nice little song and everything. Okay. You know, you shouldn't do things that your conscience tells you are wrong. Okay. If it's feeling wrong to you, you should probably stop. But if you watch the movie carefully, Pinocchio keeps singing, let your conscience be your guide, and he keeps getting in trouble. Even our conscience, which is a somewhat accurate guide to right and wrong, it's only somewhat accurate. You do something wrong often enough and you stop feeling bad about it. And sometimes your conscience may make you think that something that's right is wrong. Your conscience isn't the perfect guide. God's Word, that's the perfect guide. Neither our feelings nor the way our conscience affects our feelings. They don't create right and wrong. They don't define right and wrong. God does. He reveals it in His Word. And so here Jesus reveals it to Peter. Peter is trusting his feelings over the Word of God. At the end of the chapter. We can't trust our feelings because we don't know ourselves well enough. And thirdly, we cannot trust our feelings of despair because Jesus is more forgiving than we imagine. I nuance this one. We cannot trust our feelings of despair, of guilt, of shame, of hopelessness, because Jesus is more forgiving than we imagine. Here we have Peter sinning, first when he doubts Jesus, and second, much worse, when he denies Jesus three times. And to drive it home, he was there to hear Jesus say things like this. Chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, Jesus will acknowledge before God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. He said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before the angels of God. Peter denies him three times in a row with an oath. Denied, no, because he repented. Chapter 9. Whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Peter tried to save his own life by denying his friend, his teacher, his Lord. He broke his word and his promise the same night he said it. Did he lose his soul? No, because he repented. So you also, don't trust your feelings of despair. Don't wait for your feelings to feel like repenting. No, repent when you know that you've done wrong. Repent and receive Jesus' forgiveness. Because consider how much Satan must have accused Peter before the throne of God. Satan is a great case. Satan can say, look what your son said, Heavenly Father. Look what your son said about what happens to those who deny him. And here's his leading apostle. Same night he swore he was going to stay with him, swearing that he doesn't even know him. Surely that one belongs to me. Surely you better turn him over to me. In fact, he kind of reminds me of me. Shouldn't you hand him over? Satan can have a powerful case. But Peter doesn't just have Satan the accuser. And that's what Satan means, the accuser. Peter doesn't just have an accuser. You don't have an accuser. You have an advocate. You have a helper. You have a defense attorney. And that's Jesus. Jesus is called the advocate. Notice how it's worded. Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you. But I want to bring out how emphatic that is. Think about two little kids arguing. You're stupid. I am not. R2, am not. R2, am not. R2. Notice how you don't need the I, because am has to go with I. You don't need the you, because R has to go with you. You start dropping the I and the you. That's how Greek is. You don't ever have to say I or you or he. It's marked on the verb. You never have to say he said. You can just say said, and you know it's he. Here, Jesus doesn't have to say I. He says it anyway. He says it to make a point. But I myself, he spells it out. He doesn't have to. But I, the eye of the Messiah, the eye of the King, I said that whatever Satan wants to do isn't going to stand because I am saying something different. Satan can do his worst, but I preserve you. Remember that. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John, whoever lives to intercede for us. He intercedes for those he died for, all who believe in him. He specifically prayed for Peter. He will specifically pray for you. So we should see here that the Christian will persevere in the faith because of Jesus' prayer. We will be tested like all the apostles. At times we'll fall like the apostles. What keeps us from being held down by the devil? What keeps us from being convicted of sin? When we're guilty of sin. It's the prayer of Jesus and the power of Jesus. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Furthermore, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and true to forgive us all unrighteousness. If anyone is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you're struggling with sin, read 1 John 1, 8-2-3. About how we must confess and how Jesus is our advocate and how God will forgive. So we cannot trust our despair when we have sinned because Jesus intercedes for us. The issue is one of faith. It says, I pray that your faith may not. The issue is not our works. Peter was going to deny Jesus. We will sin. The issue was his faith. Do you repent when you sin? Because you believe that Jesus is the lawgiver, so yeah, I'll admit it. It is sin. And I will manage to say it because I believe that God will forgive. Do I believe that Jesus is the advocate and the King? You must not wait to feel like faith. Sometimes you feel like faith. Sometimes you feel like church. Sometimes you feel like paying attention. Sometimes you don't. You can't rely on those feelings. This is one reason why worship in this church, by design, does not give you the euphoria that you could get in some churches. Everybody knows that a nice big band, well played, loud music, it can really make you feel good. It's true. And yet, it's a brief high. And what we're looking for in Jesus Christ is not an escape from reality, but we need to be transformed to live in reality. We need to know how to rely on Jesus when it is hot or when it is cold, whether we feel like it or whether not. That's one reason why worship in this church doesn't go for the euphoric high, for the excitement. One reason. Because faith is about living and not about. And notice all this. The Christian will persevere because of Jesus' prayer and because Jesus provides the church to strengthen us and uphold us. You see that Peter. Peter, when you've turned again, so much for papal infallibility. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter. And Peter strengthened his brothers. He strengthened first, and notice, he knew it didn't mean his biological brothers. He knew that meant the apostles, the communion of saints. First he strengthened the apostles, and then he and the apostles strengthened the other believers. And then he and the apostles went out as missionaries and strengthened those who were not yet believers. We need other believers. We're not called to be isolated Christians. To any of you listening on the internet in a home church, you belong in the church. You belong with people who are not related to you. You need the communion of saints. You need the church. It's a wonderful thing if you can worship with those who are related to you. But you're called to worship with the church regardless of whether those related to you are there or not. Because Jesus calls us beyond family. We have not a family-centered faith, but a Jesus-centered faith. Jesus calls us, if necessary, out of our family, out of our tribe, out of our country, out of all those things, so that we might worship Him. If your family praises the Lord, praise the Lord. If not, praise the Lord anyway, with His church. So He says, Peter, strengthen your brothers, that is, your fellow apostles. And He says it in front of all the apostles. They're all there, so they'll all hear it. So none of them has an excuse to say, I'm going to lock my door against you, Peter. You denied Christ 3 times. I only ran away. But you denied Christ with an oath. You're a hypocrite. I don't need to hear from you. You stay away. No, they already know that Jesus has given Peter a job. Go strengthen your brothers. How can you lock the door against Peter? Because Jesus is sending him. It'd be a foolish and disobedient apostle just to see the one sent by Jesus to strengthen you. We need to remember this in the church. Because the church is full of people like Peter, people who sinned. And yet, the Lord has given us one another to build us up. The Lord has given us one another and said, strengthen your brothers. He said, particularly to the elders and the pastors, strengthen your brothers. And so we need to be there to be strengthened. And we cannot say, well, I've been disappointed, the people there aren't good enough. That's okay. That's why there's space for you and for me. Because the church is full of people who sin. People like Peter. And if Peter is accused, somebody says to Peter, you denied Christ. What can I learn from you? Why would I go to you? Why would I listen to you? Peter can say, yes, I did sin. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm told to strengthen you. Time to get out of the house. Always remember, beloved, that your feelings don't know best. They're not eternal. They're not necessarily true. They don't create truth. They may be based on self-deception or just ignorance of self, as was the case with Peter. But Jesus Christ, He's our rock. He is the one who's stable and true, who gives the law and gives the promises, and is our advocate with the Father when we sin. So look to Him when you are attacked. Look to Him when you are low or upset and when circumstances have shaken you as the evil one prowls for you. Look to Him for the truth about yourself. If you are a sinner and not as strong as you think you are, like Peter. And look to Him for the truth about Himself, that He is forgiving and true, praying for us, providing us with a church to strengthen us, doing this even for sinners, even for Peter who shamefully denied Christ. If Jesus preserved Peter, will He not much more preserve and strengthen you? Let us repent of our sins and trust in Him with an abiding hope. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You that when You were not going to be physically present with Your apostles, that You prayed for them and entrusted them to Heavenly Father. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the God, that Your prayers are effective. And so You can tell Peter in advance both that he will fall and that he will turn again. And we thank You that You are so gracious as to give Peter a job in advance before he falls, knowing that he will turn, knowing that Your Spirit will uphold him, that Your prayer will be effective, so that he will turn again, so that he will strengthen his brothers. Lord, we pray, each one of us, that we would not be cast into despair should we sin as Peter sinned, or should we sin or just be afflicted in any way. Help us, Lord, not to continue down a road of despair, not to trust our feelings or imagine that our feelings make the truth. Help us, Lord, to rely on You and to look to You. Preserve us, Lord, continue in following towards You and to living as we should. Help us, Lord, to live a transformed life in You, when we feel like it and when we don't. Give us this rock so that we may be mature and not be tossed here and there, every wind of change, every shifting shadow. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 84, Selection B. Like Peter, we will know trouble. And so we need to advance like a pilgrim. That is, like a person on foot wandering on towards where he's going. And as we do that, we are confident that God considers our shield. As it says here, the face of Your anointing. And that would be Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84, Selection B. Please stand.